Good morning. We'll be reading chapter 2 of Joshua today. You can find that in the Black Bible on page 178 and the Blue Bible on page 210. And just to let you know before I begin, I was given permission. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there, and was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built in the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us."
Let me start with a question, and that is this. How likely is it that God's going to do something great through you? Well, my name's Ron Shevlin. Some of you know me. I'm a member here, but unfortunately, I'm the worst attender in the entire church. And that's because I'm normally out preaching at some church or other, over there, over there, over there. But today I get to be right here with my own family, and I'm so glad to be here. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at God's word. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you with this precious privilege of opening up your book, and seeing in narrative form a wonderful message that you have for us today. May we be caught up in the story and the glory of what you did in history. May we also learn lessons from what you have to teach us here. So open up our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. Help me so that I can be effective in communicating your truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the two men were walking towards the city, they are part of a larger force, the first guard of this army. Behind them, well, there were the musical priests, seven of them with their ram's horns. Behind them, well, there was the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the Levites. Behind them, well, there was the rear guard, the elite forces. Behind them was mile after mile of the fighting men of Israel. Of all of these people, it was only these two men that had been here before. And when they got to the city, they were looking up with eyes of anticipation and hope for what they wanted to see. And as they marched around, suddenly they saw it. And I can imagine these two men doing fist pumps in the air, looking at each other with excitement because they saw a red cord hanging down, which meant Rahab was going to be saved. Well, today we're going to be looking at a message called The Conquest, and it's the story of the fall of Jericho. It's an incredible story that shows us some very unlikely faith heroes. It's found in the Bible in two different chapters of Joshua, chapter 2 and chapter 6. So we're going to look at them as two different episodes. In that first episode, has just been read, we see Joshua there, and he is preparing to go into the promised land. In chapter 1, he had just been appointed the new leader of all of the Israeli forces. He followed Moses, and God had given him this great challenge. You go forth in courage and in boldness, because I'm with you. And as you go, follow my word completely. Don't go to the right, go to the left. And if you do that, I promise you, I'm going to give you success. But now it's time to go. And so he pulls two men into his tent. These would be his spies. And these two spies were sent to go across and do a reconnaissance mission. Search out the land, search out Jericho, search the region around it. So first of all, they had to ford the river. It was in the springtime, and so the water was rushing, and it wasn't an easy task at all. Later, God would part the waters and create a big dam so the rest of the Israelites could get across. But in this case, they had to get across themselves. And then they made their way to Jericho. It's a humongous city. When you look at Jericho, and its walls were like 36 feet high. They're thick. They had like two layers of stone and then other areas in between. In fact, higher on up, you could even build your home into the walls. They looked at it and they saw how formidable it was. And then, dressed like people of the land, they made their way inside. They tried to look nonchalant. They didn't want to be noticed. But the first home that they came to was an inn, according to Josephus, that was run by Rahab. Now, Rahab, as you find in the text, was also a woman of ill repute. She was a prostitute, and that's where they lodged. You have to say, why would these holy men of Israel stay in a place like that? Well, it was a place where they could stay under the radar. You see, Jericho was just 5 miles north of what we call the Dead Sea today. And it was an area that was full of commerce. People would come down the Jordan Valley, right by the Jordan River, and they'd have to go by Jericho. And that meant there was a lot of trade that went on. And the people would come and the people would go, and many of them would stay right there with Rahab. Nothing immoral happened because these were men who were following God. But they got to that home and they stayed with her. And here they had a remarkable experience that they never expected. Because this woman, who is a prostitute, who is a Canaanite, who is one of the enemy, turned out to be a person of faith. It's a remarkable story. They had hoped to be secret in their nature, but because of all the people in the land had been hearing the exploits of what God had been doing, they were all wary, and they were all on the lookout. They were on the lookout for spies. And so word went out to the king that, yes, she had some people that had visited in her home that they thought might be the Hebrew spies. And so they came at the door, and they knocked loudly, and she hid the two spies up on the roof of her home amongst the flax. And they said, "Where are these spies that have come?" And she cunningly said, "Oh yeah, they were here. But they left. They left shortly before the walls, doors were shut and the gates. And if you hurry quickly, maybe you can catch them before they get to the Jordan River." So off they went. Meanwhile, she goes up on the roof and she has a conversation with them. It's quite a conversation. It's just absolutely amazing what she says. They weren't expecting these words to come out of her mouth, but they did. She says, "I've been hearing about you, and I've been hearing about your God. And he's an amazing God. He's the God of heaven, and he's the God of earth. And he's the one that has been accomplishing all of these victories for you. He's the one that parted the Red Sea. He's the one that gave you the Amorites, that allowed you to kill Sihon and Og and the kings and all of their people. I believe that that God is real." Now, what's interesting about the text is, if you look at it, the word that is used for God is a special word. If you look in your Bibles, it's large capital G-O-D, which means she used the covenant name for God, Yahweh God. She didn't use a generic name. She didn't use a Canaanite name. She wasn't implying that there's many gods. She's recognizing this is the true God. And she believed that God would give them victory. And then, acting in faith in this true God, she makes a deal with them. She says, "I'm going to help you go out, but please, please do something if you can to rescue myself, my parents, my brothers and sisters, and all of their family." Well, you look at all of this and you say, was this really a woman of faith? Or perhaps was she just an opportunistic person? Maybe she just looked at these armies and she heard about what these people had accomplished and she thought, "I'm just going to go with the winning side." Well, that's the question, and it really brings us to that first big point, and that is this. Inside the walls, there was Rahab, and she was a person of faith. And we know that for two reasons. Number one, because of the words that she said, and number two, because of the actions that she did. And so, look at that text, that it says this in verse 8 of chapter 2. "Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is in God in heaven above and on the earth below.'" What an amazing confession of faith. She put her confidence in God, and it just shows us that when we think in the Old Testament, we call those Israelites the children of God. They weren't the only children of God. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, the true children of God are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Or in that time, in God, in the promises of the coming Jesus Christ. So here was a woman that had been transformed from the person that she was, an enemy, a Canaanite that were very, very evil, evil people. A prostitute, an evil trade. And yet this is a woman that God transformed. And these guys were flabbergasted, absolutely amazed. Once again, it showed their confidence in a God that could go ahead of them and transform a person that would provide for their own salvation. So they made the deal. Just put that red cord in the window, and when we come, we are going to protect you. Well, those were her words. Were they mere words? No, they were backed up by her actions. And so if you look at this, we see that she didn't simply say something, she did it. And it gives us a clue as to what faith is all about. Genuine faith always results in faithfulness, or else the faith isn't genuine. Her words of faith were backed up by her actions of faith. Can you think of how she was placing herself in jeopardy? Here she's a Canaanite. The king is the one that sent these men. If she's found out, her life is over. This is a gigantic risk she's taking. But she's taking it because she's got greater fear in God than she does in the king. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of faith. When we recognize that God is God above in his sovereignty, and he is in control of all things, and we tremble before him, that's the start of all of it. And so she acts upon her faith, and she goes on up, and she does this action with the spies. This is how James described it in chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. He said, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You read that and you say, but what about Paul? In Ephesians chapter 2, he makes it very clear that we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith alone. But then you go further in that passage and it says, but we're saved unto good works. And that's all that James is saying. He's saying there's real faith and there's dead faith. Real faith always results in faithfulness, and if it doesn't, then you can go back and you can see that that faith is actually dead. So this woman is the genuine article. It's absolutely amazing that in this story, God chooses to use an unlikely person to be a faith hero. Out of all the faith heroes in the Old Testament, who would you think would be this kind of faith hero? A person who was one of the Canaanites, and these were bad people. In fact, let me just do a parenthesis. Way back to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, all the patriarchs. In order to give them this promised land, all the people in the land had to be wiped on out. And so we who believe in love, we say, how in the world could you do that? Well, these people were idol worshipers. They sacrificed their children in the fires. They were an evil people. They were violent people. They were vile in every direction. God, in his sovereignty, was able to do two things at one time. In his justice, he had waited for them to repent through the years. That had never happened. So finally now, it was the time for justice to hit. And finally, now it was time for the promised land to be given. And God is the one that brings all things together in an amazing way. And so simultaneously, he does this. He puts it together. So judgment hits the people in the land who had turned against him with such evil. And mercy and grace is given to the Israelites who are following him in faith. And that's not just an Old Testament situation. You look at the New Testament, you look at the end of times in the book of Revelation, we see that in front of us, there is going to be a coming day of judgment. There is going to be a time when God finally reaches that point when his justice is going to be fulfilled. And all who have rebelled against him with all of their sin, they are going to go to that lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And simultaneously, those who have put their faith in him will be saved. So that does make you ask yourself the question, what party will you be part of? Allison told her story of believing she had been a Christian for years, but finally discovering the joy of salvation later. And I think the scariest verse in the Bible is the one where people come to Jesus and he has to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That means that it's very possible that there are people in this group today that think that they're Christians, but they don't have a true relationship with him. Maybe they've done good things in his name, but they've never come to the point where they've come to Jesus Christ and they've repented of their sins. They've given their life to him and said, "You are my master and Lord." And they've counted only on one thing for their salvation, and that's Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. And they put their faith in him as Savior and Lord. So here's the principle in the Old Testament. And what camp is Rahab in? She's in the bad camp. She's in the worst camp. She herself was full of such iniquity, but she is part of a people group that was full of iniquity. And yet, by faith, she was transformed. And by faith, she was used to be a great faith hero. And by faith, she became one that helped the Israelites capture the city of Jericho. That's an unlikely person. That's a person of faith. Let me ask you, if you had the faith of a Rahab, what might God do with you? Well, that brings us to another point, and that is this. Inside the walls, there's this person of faith, Rahab. And outside of the walls, there's a very unlikely people of faith. And that's all of the Hebrews that were there. You see, we think about them, and we think about their history. See, 40 years before, these people had come to the gateway to the promised land, and they hadn't gone in because of their lack of faith. So for 40 years, they've been wandering around the wilderness, grumbling and complaining, and having to experience the consequence of their fear, of their lack of faith. And just before they crossed the river, there's another rebellion, there's another great compromise in Shittim when they find themselves having a great compromise with Moabite people and they commit idolatry and adultery. And as a result, about 30,000 of their number were killed. This is the people of Israel. Their fathers have been afraid to go in. Is this the people group that God is going to use? And he does, because now these people have faith. And you say, where did the faith come from? Did it come from watching the river dam on up so they could walk across? Well, their parents had seen the very same thing with the Red Sea, and they didn't have enough faith. No, I think it really came when they crossed the river, and there at Gilgal, they had an old-fashioned revival meeting where they renewed the covenant, where they practiced circumcision, which they hadn't done for 40 years, that symbol of their covenantal loyalty to God. They had said, "We're going to follow the Lord," and they rededicated their lives to the Lord. And out of that type of dedication grows the climate of faith, where they look at God and they see how great he is, and that fills them with faith. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho onto your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Now I want you to catch this, because over and over and over again, we understand that it's God that did all of this. And the only way that they could take advantage of it and appropriate it is by their faith. He says, "I've given you the land." When the two spies went in and they spied everything out and they came back to Joshua, they, carrying the faith of Rahab in their thoughts, said to Joshua, "We're going to take this place." And that's because God is with us. Their hearts have melted in fear, but we can have confidence. And when Joshua heard that, he must have thought back 40 years before when he and Caleb were the only spies that came back and said almost the identical words. "Don't rebel against God. He is with us, and they are bread onto us. We'll consume them." This is faith. And it's all in the God who accomplishes all of this. Verse 3, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horns in the front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast from the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. And then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. And so he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. And then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. And Joshua got up early the next morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching around the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. And so on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking away any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring about trouble in it. All the silver and gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed so that everyone went straight in, and they took that city, and they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle and sheep and donkeys. And Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in, and they brought out Rahab, her father and her mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. And they brought out her entire family, and they put them in a place outside of the camp of Israel. And then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she had hidden the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Now, can you imagine this? When Joshua met with his people and he said, God is going to give us this city, and I'm going to tell you exactly how he's going to do it. What we're going to do is we're going to march around this city 1 time on the 1st day. And the people say, we're going to do what? We're going to march around the city 1 time. And some of them said, oh, I see, this is psychological warfare. This is going to psych those people out. And then on the 2nd day, they said, oh, here comes the plan. We're going to march around the city again. Okay? And then the 3rd day again, 4th day again, 5th day again, 6th day again. All this time, the only sound is going to be the trumpets blasting. All the rest of you need to be as quiet as church mice. Shh, walk around the city. And off they go. Walking around. They do this for 6 days, and they say, and then what's going to happen? On the 7th day, you're going to march around it 7 times. The priests are going to blow the trumpets with an extra long and loud sound. I want all of you to shout, and the walls are going to come down. And they say, okay, is that the plan? That's the whole thing. And you know what they did? They took that crazy plan and they believed it. No plan B. If that's what God told them to do, that's what we're going to do. There's so many times in our life when it seems like God is directing us to do something which just seems unlikely to us. He wants us to do what? And he wants me to do this. But these were people of faith. And so what happened? Well, you know the song. All of you know the song. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And the walls came a-tumbling down. Yeah, oh, son. The ground trembled, cracks appeared in the walls, boulders started shifting, and just like that, it all collapsed. They all march on in, and they take the city. They wipe out every living thing, and they are conquerors. Except there's one little part that's still standing a little bit, and it's got a red ribbon hanging down. And God said to the two spies, go on in. Take Rahab and her family. Lead her outside of the camp of Israel, and she will be protected. And they do that. All the loot that's in there, well, that's all given to the Lord, because there's a principle all the way through the Bible, and that is God gets the first fruits. In the Old Testament, when it came to their tithing, the first portion was always given to God. Today, all of our first fruits should always be given to God. And so when it came to future defeats of the different people, they could take the spoils of war, but not that first one, because he gets the first fruits. In that first victory, he got it all. It was all devoted to him. And it all happened because of their faith. Now you come to chapter 7 and you discover that they lose their first battle to Ai, a lesser force. And why was it? Because in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, Israel broke faith. They did not walk in faith and faithfulness. And that's all because one member of their group had taken some of that loot and they had stolen from God and they had put it underneath their tent post. And because of that, breaking of faith, breaking of faithfulness, they lost that. And that was right at the very beginning of all their campaigns, so that they could see that if you walk in faithfulness, you're going to have victory, but if you don't walk in faithfulness, you're going to have defeat. It was that object lesson that would help them the rest of the way. And after that, they cross the land and they capture everything. They go all the way across the land and they capture straight through, and then they go south and they capture everything, and then they go north and they capture everything. They didn't quite capture the whole land because they didn't totally follow the Lord. He had said, every place you place a foot, you're going to conquer. And so they still had pockets of resistance afterwards because of their lack of full obedience. But it was still a time of incredible victory. That's what God did with that unlikely people. How about this church in Rothbury? How likely is it that God can take this group of people and impact our region and impact our world in ways that we could never conceive of? Perhaps if we had the faith of those people, we'd see even more fruit. So we've got the unlikely woman within the walls. We've got the unlikely people outside the walls. But after their walls, there were very unlikely blessings that they all received. I mean, you start with the Israelites. They have this great capture all over. And then everything is divided on up so that they all get a portion. This tribe gets this, this tribe gets this, this tribe gets this. And then it comes down to the people themselves. And yeah, this is your home that you did not build. This is your vineyard that you did not plant. And they received all of these blessings. God always loves to bless his people. And he blessed those people in such an amazing way. It was just wonderful. And how about Rahab? Rahab herself was grafted in to the people of Israel. They accepted her not as an outsider, but as a hero of the faith. When it came time to divide everything up, she got a portion as well. She became part of the people of God. And then we discover in the book of Matthew that she married a man named Salmon. keep them going. But tradition suggests that Salmon, he was one of the spies. It's amazing if that's true. It reminds me of the movie, The Spy Who Loved Me. And how is she blessed? Well, she's grafted into the people of God. And then God blesses her in such a way that her blessing keeps going right through her family line. And so she and her husband have children, and perhaps it's her grandchild. Matthew says their son was Boaz, but that phrase there can also mean son or grandson or even great-grandson. And time-wise, it probably wasn't her son, but through her line then came Boaz. And do you know who he married? Ruth. Where was Ruth from? She was from Moab. He married an outsider. Perhaps he did that because he was inclined to do that because his grandma had been an outsider, grafted in. And through her line comes Jesse, and comes David, and eventually comes Jesus Christ himself. That's what God did with that unlikely woman. And she's one of us. Through at all times, those who have put their faith in God become part of his people. She's one of us. And she still stands as an example to us, an example of faith, where we look at her and we say, if that unlikely woman could be used by God in such a great way because she had confidence in who he was and what he could do, what could God do with me? You say, it's not likely with God. It's very likely. And so we come to the book of Hebrews. And when we do that, we read something very amazing. We read that in the hall of faith that's found in the book of Hebrews, Rahab is mentioned. And so this is what it says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, she is part of the hall of faith, and Hebrews says the people on that list are to be examples for us. So this morning, it's time to do a little faith test. The first question is this: have you made that initial step of faith by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, it's not stated in the New Testament, but all the early church fathers, Clement, Origen, several of them, they believed that this red cord, this was there, was a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. And just as she put her faith in this to provide her salvation, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and what he did for us there, and we say, because of that, he paid for my sins, and because of that act, I can accept him into my life, receive him into my life as my Savior and Lord, I'm going to be saved. We don't do it by works. We do it by mere trust. God offers us a gift. We simply accept it. If you're not sure that you are a Christian today, I urge you to make that prayer. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you will be saved. Pray, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that separates me from you. Please forgive me for my sins. I repent. And Lord, I give my life to you. I accept you as my Savior, the only one who can provide salvation. And I acknowledge you as my Lord and Master. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. And when you do that, you will be saved. That's how we're saved. How are we sanctified? By faith and faithfulness. How are we victorious? By faith and faithfulness. How likely is it that God is going to do something with you? By faith, you ought to say, pretty likely. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this incredible example in the Old Testament of what you did with unlikely people, and may we put our faith in you, knowing that all victory comes not from our own efforts, but from you and you alone. Lord, may we see you high and lifted up upon the throne. May we see your power and your might. May we see your love and your grace. May we see that you are the one that is capable of doing all things in us and wanting to do great things in us. And Lord, may we surrender our lives to you again and again and walk in faith and faithfulness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please?